Well, let me also add my happy Father's Day wishes. You know, I was just thinking, those of you who are fathers today, I want to ask you to stand up for just a second. If you're a father, would you just stand? All right, I want to have you stand for a couple minutes. But listen, church, I want you to look at our fathers. And I want you to know that these men are armor-wearing men. These are men who are courageous. These are men who are armor bearers and help us and me, particularly in leadership. These are men who are doing that today because instead of choosing for your Father's Day to go to the lake or beat everyone to IHOP or Cracker Barrel or whatever, you have decided in your mind to be here in God's house with God's people. So, church, would you join me in applauding these men of courage? Now, if you're a father who's over 70, everybody, if you're under 70, go ahead and sit down. If you're a father who is under 75, sit down. Don't even think about it, Pops. If you're a father under the age of 80, sit down. Guys, I want you to look back. Just turn your head right. There's Pops, Wally Pops sample right there. Pops, we want to say thank you for your consistency. You can go ahead and have a seat. But not only is he the father of his children, he's also the father, the spiritual father to so many. And I just want to thank you for standing in the gap for so many of us. And, you know, another father I'm thinking about today, and I also just want to take just a pastor's privilege for just a moment. Some friends of ours that we knew way back in the day in 1987, I think it's when we first met them, were Dick and Martha Drain. And Dick and Martha Drain are dear friends to us. And when we arrived at Baumholder, they had three children, and one of their children is here with us today, their oldest, Meredith Drain Kruger, right? And would you just stand and let us welcome you, because, you know, just another father has invested. She's in town for business but made the effort to be here today. And, Dick, if you're out there watching, I want to thank you so much for investing in me. This is a man that stood by me through thick and thin, prayed for me, and still prays for me today. And so I thank you for that investment, Dick, and I thank you that you're carrying that on with your family, Meredith, and her friend Teresa's who is here. Approximately 600 years before Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity and stepped down to earth, there was great upheaval in the world. The Babylonian Empire invaded and marched upon, on more than one occasion, Jerusalem. Again, not just once, but on multiple occasions. And we're studying the book of Daniel, the first six chapters, and talking about the great challenges that four men faced. We're talking about this on this first invasion. We've been talking about now, this is our second week, of how Nebuchadnezzar sent his army in, his Babylonian Empire army, into Jerusalem and sacked Jerusalem. And when he did that, he took some of the choicest young men that he could find. Those were good-looking, were able to learn, that seemed had strength. And he captured them, and he took them from their homes. And in this series, Great Challenges, we're looking at their lives. Daniel, of course, who is the author of the book, or is who the book is attested to, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I don't know why, but you see the book of Daniel, he didn't keep his name. He didn't keep his pagan name, but I guess Shadrach, as Pastor Jared said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are just easy to remember. And in this story, we see how they were ripped away. Can you imagine you're sitting in your home, and all of a sudden this horde of foreigners comes in. They rip you away from your home. They capture you. They probably bound them. And they were taken captive and led some 420 miles away from their homeland on foot to a place called Babylon. Now, Babylon, just so that you can kind of get your geography straight, in modern day, Babylon is modern day Iraq. It's important to know that. And this story takes place about 60 miles south of Baghdad, modern day Baghdad, where this story takes place. And these young men, these four young men who could have been considered the summa cum laude of Jerusalem, the cream of the crop of their nation, suddenly found themselves in a very strange and struggling situation. They're in a foreign land surrounded by people who spoke a foreign language, who ate unkosher food, and worshiped foreign gods. And they were told that for the next 3 years, they were going to have to learn the language, they were going to have to learn the traditions and the practices, and at the end of that 3 years, they would be brought to the king and they would be under his service for whatever he wanted them to do. And yet, somehow, in the midst of this ripping away from the home and this all this foreign things, how many of you have ever been to a foreign country and you couldn't speak the language? It is confusing. It can be frightening. Sometimes, I won't have you turn in your man cards, but men, have you ever gone and got a mani or a pedi? You should. And really, you should. Some of your feet look like it really needs it. So, and your fingernails, well, let's just, I'm glad I'm not biting your fingernails. But you go in there, and typically, and this is not any other statement other than fact, is there's a lot of, usually, in most of those facilities are Asian women that talk to one another. I don't speak Asian. And it can be confusing. Now, imagine living your whole life. You're now in the midst of something, and you can't understand what people are saying. You're thinking they're talking about you because they're smiling or laughing, that they're making fun of you. And this is the situation in which these men, young men, found themselves approximately 16 years old. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. Approximately 16 years old. And here, yet through these adversities, they were able to model and maintain their faithfulness to those around them. When people looked at their lives, they were considered faithful. When people looked at their lives, they remained faithful to worship Yahweh, their God, the God, Jehovah. Now, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to be looking briefly at verses 8 through 21, and for sake of time, we're going to read verse 8 together, so when you get there, you can stand, and I'll know that you've gotten there, and if you don't have your Bibles with you, we'll have it for you, so if you would just stand as we read aloud. I want to do this together this morning. There's something about not only hearing the Word of God, but there's something about when we speak the Word of God that gets it deeper into our hearts, so let's speak this aloud together. Daniel determined that, y'all are not talking. Here, let's try. We're going to try this again. All right? Am I up here talking? Here we go. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. May God add his understanding, teaching, and courage to follow what we learned today. You may be seated. I want to begin today. And I realize that today is Father's Day, so I know you're thinking about trying to get your burgers on and your hot dogs or your brisket or all that. We're going to get you there hopefully in time this morning. But as always, if you get done listening before I get done preaching, have a great, great day. And I mean that with all my heart. So I'm going to just quit preaching when the Lord tells me to, okay? But I want to start this week with a statement that I ended last week's message with. And I want you to listen to this because I'm going to say it twice. Followers of Jesus Christ are to be the influencers, not the influenced. Let me say that again, because you might want to write that down somewhere in your Bible, maybe on the first page, that followers of Jesus Christ are to be the influencers, not the influenced. When God invaded our heart and shed upon us and opened up the realization that we were lost without Him and that we were sinners, doomed to a sinner's hell, and Jesus invaded our lives and showed that there was a better way if we would just say yes to Him, and He birthed that new life into us. Part of what that new birth was, in addition to what He gave us as salvation, was this ability to influence others. And yet we live in a world where we've lost that influence as believers, as churches. Now the church is being influenced by the world instead of the church influencing the world. And it's been that way for a long time. But we see here in this story these four men who were influencers and affected a king, a nation. But I want you to know, We cannot. It's impossible for us to be influencers for Jesus if we don't display our faithfulness each and every day to Jesus. Especially when we face life's greatest challenges. So how do we do that? How do we stay faithful in the midst of challenges? How do we express our faithfulness? Well, that's a great question. And you know what? I'm glad you asked. Today, again, we're looking at the story of Daniel. We're going to discover four critical components of faithfulness. And you should be able to have your notes. If you've not done so already, in front of your seats, there's a little barcode. You can take a picture of that, and it'll take you to our website. It'll have the notes so you can fill in and add. I also encourage people to write in their Bibles. So today we're going to talk about these four critical components, which is commitment, confidence, consistency, and yes, critique. So let's jump right in verse number 8, the first part. Daniel determined, underline the word determined. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. Faithfulness first requires commitment. And there's a key word here, and the key word is decide. Do we have that up there? I think we do. Do we have that? The word decide? There it is. Write down that key word. You cannot be faithful until you decide to say yes to Jesus. You cannot be faithful. Let me rephrase that. You cannot be faithful to God unless you make a commitment that you decide to follow Jesus. Daniel and his companions determined, which is really the word decided, or committed, that they would not defile themselves with the world's ways. How many of us can say that? How many of us practice that? The key word here, it begins with life's biggest decision, and that is your decision of what you believe about Jesus Christ. I'm going to share with you why in a little bit. But you and I cannot sit on the fence and follow God. Do you believe that? And yet so many believers are trying to ride both ways. They're trying to stay on the fence. But you can't do that and be faithful and be committed to your faith. You and I must choose who will follow. I love this verse. You probably learned it in VBS, at least part of it. But I want to read the story where Joshua, young Joshua, as he's challenging the nation of Israel to decide, make a decision. Either you're in or you're out. You're either all in or you're all out, but you must make a decision. He said, therefore, fear the Lord and worship Him in sincerity and truth. Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15. Get rid of your gods, your fathers worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship Yahweh. There's a clear-cut choice. We're either going to worship Yahweh or we're going to worship man's way, the world's way. And here he goes. He says, but if it does not please you to worship, you don't want to decide that way, that's fine, he says. But choose for yourself today the one you will worship. Can I just tell you, we were created at birth as worshipers. You will worship God or you will worship something else or someone else or something else. That's the choices that we have. He goes on to say this. I love this. Who are you going to worship? The God your fathers worshiped? Beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in which you are living? And I love this statement. He says, I am making a commitment. I am making a decision for me and my family. He says, as for me and my family, we will worship Yahweh. What would happen if those who aren't here today, those who are Christians who have been away for a long time, who have practiced, one of my friends told me, he said, what do you call it? Bedside Baptist Church. What if all of those decided, you know what, we're not going to ride the fence anymore, we're going to be all in, and we are going to be known for our faithfulness to a God, as we sang, who's been so good, so, so good to me. Man, can you imagine what would happen as we become influencers into the world? And Daniel and his friends committed themselves to God. They committed to never compromise their faith, even in the face of challenges. It is often in the face of challenges where we lose faith, where we fall off the grid, where we step back, or we run and hide. But it is in the midst of the challenge when we have been sold out and made the decision to follow Christ that our faithfulness shines the greatest. I was sitting in my office preparing, and I just felt this over impression. I don't know how to explain it other than that. This phrase just kept coming back and back. I hadn't read it anywhere. I believe with all my heart that God just impressed it upon my soul, and here it is. We may not get a choice in our situation, but we always have a choice within our situation. We didn't choose where we were born. I was originally born in Virginia on an army base called Fort Belvoir. I didn't get to choose that. I didn't get to choose some of the places that the military sent me or where the job sends you sometimes. You know, we might have not have chosen to be in a difficult situation, but we're in it. So we don't get a choice sometimes in the situation we're placed in. But we always have choices, and you see this in their story. You always have a choice within your situation. You can choose God, or you can choose the other way. And there's only one true way, according to Jesus himself. He goes, I am the way. Not a way, not some way, not a good way, not even a great way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, and no man comes to the Father except through me. So we have a clear-cut choice. James chapter 4, boy, it's poignant. James gets right down to it. He doesn't mix words. He says, adulteresses, oh my God. He's talking about spiritual adulteresses, those who have gone after other gods, other things except God himself. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? You can't love God and love the world. This world's, we're just passing through. You know, we know that old hymn, I'm just a passing through. And, you know, it's not going to be long. But he says, so whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. God has called us while we are yet in this world, but we are not of this world, to stand up in this world and to show faithfulness to a God who created this world. God is in control, and he wants to use us for his glory and to display his glory through our faithfulness. So the question we ask ourselves this morning, am I all in for God, or am I more of a fence sitter? And you already know the answer. Whether you're at home or whether you're here, you already know the answer. You see, you can still be a fence sitter and show up to church every Sunday. You can be a fence sitter and give faithfully every week. See, the faithfulness comes within the heart. Where is your heart at? Are you all in or all out? Are you perched on the fence seeing who wins? Who do we want to go with this week? Who do we want to follow? Yeah, I know I shouldn't be doing that, but man, it looks so good. Are you a fence sitter? The second characteristic or the truth that I want to show us here, this component, is that faithfulness requires confidence. Now, the key word we want to look at is really this word demonstrate. You can say all day long, I am committed to Jesus Christ. But if the key word demonstrate is not a part of your life, you are not actually really committed. Would you agree with that? I mean, this is a little interactive here today, so it's okay. Even if I'm stepping on toes, you might just yell, ouch. That's okay. I just want to know that you're alive and you're awake this morning. You see, we get this chance to demonstrate, and it requires confidence. Making the commitment is enough. We must demonstrate and show confidence. You see, with God before us, who can be against us? What if we really grasp that truth? Well, listen, verse 8 through 14. So now Daniel has committed. Said, I'm committed. I'm not going to defile myself with the world. So he wasn't stupid about it. He used his prowess, his intellect and his prowess. He says, so he asked permission from the chief official not to defile himself. So like, hey, boss, I really don't want to defile myself. Now, God had granted Daniel favor and compassion from the chief official. How do you think he did that? How do you think he did that? He did that by being faithful to his God. And this chief official realized there was something about this man. There was something that was being portrayed, integrity, morals, ethics, honesty, hard work, efficiency. And it says here, he says, because he had favor but from the chief official, but he did say to Daniel, my lord, the king assigns your food and your drink. Hey, man. I'm afraid of what would happen if he saw your faces looking thinner than those of the other young men your age. You would endanger my life with the king. This guy's worried about what would happen. And isn't that the way that most of the world is? What would happen if we do it God's way? I'm going to have to give up all this thing. My life as I know it will be over. And people have this justification of what not doing it God's way. But he couldn't quite take his eyes off of Daniel and those, his three friends. So this is what Daniel had a plan. It wasn't just a problem. You know, I always say, don't talk about a problem unless you got a solution, or at least an option. And listen to what he says here. My lord. Well, so Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had signed, to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please, just give us a 10-day test. 10-day test, let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating at the king's food and deal with your servants based on what you see. He had confidence that God had told him not to defile himself, and he knew God so well that he realized that if he would do what God says, God would take care of him, and he agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. There's a confidence that comes knowing that this world is not my home. There's a confidence that knowing that Jesus Christ has my back. There's a confidence knowing that this is not eternity, this is eternity practice. There's a confidence that comes at knowing that Jesus Christ loved me and you so much that he laid down with confidence his life so that we might have life. So the key word is here is demonstration. And our actions and our words will always reveal who our confidence, our faith is in. I'll let that sink in a minute. Our actions, our words will always reveal who our confidence or our faith is in. That young official, or that official, we don't know how old he was, but we could tell from reading the scripture that he knew where their confidence came from. And it came from their worshiping of Yahweh, whose name, even back in the day, was very lightly spoken because of the holiness of it. So who do you have your confidence in? God? If you have your faith in God and your confidence in God, doesn't that change things? Doesn't that embolden you? Doesn't that give you courage? Doesn't that give you strength? Doesn't that give you kind of a little bit, I would say, a little bit of craziness? Because, you know, you can step out and do things you never thought possible because God can do those things. Do you have confidence in yourself? You ever met somebody that's self-confident? And then when their confidence gets ripped away from them? Or have you ever met somebody that was so overconfident in themselves? Maybe you have confidence in others. Maybe that's where you're confident. You sit on the fence and let others do it. Maybe that's kind of your way of doing things. But the question has to be asked is, where is your confidence placed? And I believe the scripture is basically telling us, and we see it through these four young men, is they put their money where their mouth was. They said they were going to follow God, and they did. The problem in our society today, and the Bible clearly says, it says many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, we did all of this, and he's going to say, I never knew you. So there's something to be said about having confidence in Christ and letting our actions, and James talks about that, faith is one thing, but it's dead without the other. There must be a demonstration of that faith that displays our faithfulness. And these four young men, went up against the king. And God proved their faithfulness. The third thing, consistency. Faithfulness requires consistency. You've made a commitment. You start demonstrating it, but you must remain faithful. Look at verses 15 through 18. At the end of the 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. So the guard, check this out, continued to remove their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. God gave these four young men knowledge. Why? Because they were eating vegetables? No, because they would not defile themselves. God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. And at the end of the time, that 3 years, at the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. But I want you to, we'll miss it if we don't, let's go back, we'll miss it if we don't look closely. There was a consistency here that pops out of the scripture that God gave them knowledge and understanding and literature and wisdom and doing these things. They had to put in the time. They had to do it day in and day out and follow their commitment and demonstrate their commitment. And it wasn't just a flash in the pan salvation experience, a flash in the pan, I believe in God situation. We see here that for 3 years, these young men learned the language. They learned the traditions. They refused to defile themselves, and God began to bless them in ways that are unimaginable and gave Daniel this extra special gift of being able to interpret these dreams and visions. You may not know, but Daniel stayed in the king's service, consistent, following God, for 70 years. Now that puts him probably in his mid to late 80s. Here's the struggle that I see. Somehow or another, we've gotten this mindset in America that when we reach a certain age, let's start with the beginning, that when we're young, we're too young to do certain things. And then we kind of get in those middle years and we're consumed by other things. And then we get in our later years and we begin to think, and Satan puts it in our mind, that somehow, some way, we've earned a break, that we don't have to serve anymore. I can't find that in the scripture. You're never too young and you're never too old to follow Jesus with consistency. It's not a one and done. It's not a flash in the pan. It's consistency. It's not a one-time yes, Jesus, and no to everything else he asked. Now, let me ask you. That's a tough question. You said yes to Jesus. I believe that, or you wouldn't be here today, or you're seeking to say yes to Jesus. But what happened afterwards? When Jesus said, hey, or God pricks upon your heart, and the Holy Spirit begins to move and says, I want you to go do this, or I want you to go do this, and we say, nah, I'm not that committed. See, the lessons that we learned is when the challenges face us, that's when those who have the strength of God stand up. They step up, they stand up, and they step out. So my question is, are you consistent in your faith? And I'm not talking about just filling a seat. I'm saying when you walk out those doors, Monday through Friday, you don't just take off your jacket, your spiritual jacket, cast it over on the coat rack, and you put it back on the next week. And that's the only time where your faithfulness in Yahweh, God, Jehovah, Almighty God, ends, is on Sunday morning. Well, there's an importance for making a commitment, having confidence in the Lord, not ourselves, and being totally consistent in what we're doing, because faithfulness requires critique. And what I mean by that is that you and I are always being critiqued. Now, most of us, how many would you say critique is a negative word? A lot of us, that's the first thing we go to. We don't want anybody to be critical of us. But critique is a good thing. Having someone, think about Father's Day. Think about Father's Day, and you know, the reality is, men, if we don't stand up, step out, and stand out and step out, our boys won't either. Our children won't either. Well, if it doesn't mean anything to Dad, why should it mean anything to me? And we wonder why our nation's in trouble, because our men are not being influencers. They are being the influence, and they are actually having a negative impact on their children. I love Mother's Day, because Mom's like, you know what I want for Mom's Day? What is it? Come on, go with me to church. And on Father's Day, it's like, let me stay home from church. So I applaud you guys. I applaud you for being here. Thank you. You guys are men's men. Those that are always doing other things. I'm not saying we don't get a break, but my goodness, we need to be the ones that stand up and stand out and step out for Jesus Christ. Be faithful. And we're going to be critiqued. And the key word here is diagnosed. When you go to the doctor, you are diagnosed with a condition or not a condition. When you take your car to the repair shop, they do a diagnostic test to see what's wrong with it or what's right with it. I always like it when I get an oil change and they say, there's nothing really else to do. Your air filter's good and all your in-cabin filter's good. Your tires look good. Yeah. I always hate it, though, but I know it's necessary when somebody says, you probably need to get new tires or you need this new filter. By the way, we have that on stock or in stock. But you and I are always being diagnosed or critiqued by others. Do you believe that? The fact that you left your neighborhood this morning, people are watching. They look what you wear. They possibly, before you get in the car, hear your arguments, you know, that you argue all the way in. You get out at church and you're like, we're okay. You get back in the car and you start up where you left off. Anybody ever done that? Come on, be real. You know, let's just be honest. Jimmy, it's good to see you, brother. I just saw you over there. You know, and so we're being critiqued all the time, but we're also being critiqued by the enemy. He is looking for our weak spots. He's looking for those spots that he can creep in and begin to creep out, if you will. And look at 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be serious. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion, critiquing or looking for anyone he can devour. You see, the moment that we are not consistent in our faith, he jumps in. Now, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't do that, or you would not do that. A minute of weakness, he steps on and begins to manipulate. And he's critiquing and looking and saying, you know, and there's a story. You know the story with Job. I've always been a little bit confused about that verse with God, to be honest with you, because the devil shows up at this meeting with God in the heavens, and God says, hey, have you considered my servant Matt? And he's like, oh, no, God, you got a hedge around him. He's a good man. He's a courageous man. He's a faithful man. And God pulled it back and says, have at him. You just can't kill him. And in the middle of challenge, you want to need another book of challenge? And it's to see how Job, under those challenges, remained faithful. Not easy times. Terrible times. Sometimes we face those challenges that are horrible. We talked a little bit last week. Sometimes those obstacles come and those situations get thrown in front of us that we had no idea was coming. And we have to remain faithful. The enemy is looking to see if we're not, because then, can you imagine if Job had a truly failed? Satan would have gone, I told you. And Satan sent some of his friends to kind of heckle him and say, just curse God and die. I don't think that was from God, do you? But you know who else is critiquing us? Our king. Daniel had his king create them. Look what it says in verse 19 and 20. The king interviewed them, and among all of them, now he's talking about the whole group, those four men who ate the vegetables and wouldn't defile themselves, and then everybody else. We don't know how many that is, but it was a lot. And among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they began to serve in the king's court. In every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than all the worldly, the diviner priests and mediums in his entire kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus, which was 70 years later. Now I want to pull out a little piece here. No one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Being interviewed by the enemy king, would our enemy say, there's no one better than Tony Adams, Robert Simons, Robin, Wade Woodard, Doug Clout? Could they say that about us? When interviewed and critiqued by the enemy king, oh God, those are your faithful ones. Could they say that about us? Because see, those are the men, those are the women, those are the ones that God chooses to bless and strengthen, those who remain faithful in the object of challenges. Look what it says in 2 Chronicles. I love this in verse 16 and verse 9. I'll read from the NASB. For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth so that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Faithful, confident, consistent, hold up their testimony under close scrutiny. You have acted, and he talked about the ones that didn't. He said, you have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on you will have wars. The reason we struggle in our lives is because we do not remain faithful to Yahweh, our King. And here we see, here this says, the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth. Now, I have a vivid imagination. But here's what I like to imagine. That God is just looking, and he's scrutinizing, he's critiquing, he is looking. He's trying to find those that he says, you know, I'm going to stop right here, and this is the man and the woman, or the individual, or the woman, or the kids, or the students, or the adults that I'm going to strengthen and use. Why? Because they are sold out to me. Now, I want you to imagine this morning that God, right now, his eyes are roaming to and throughout this church called Connect Church. Whether you're here or you're online, his eyes are right now scanning, looking intently, critiquing, scrutinizing. And who are the ones that he is going to stop his gaze upon and give them his strength and courage and blessings? Those who remain faithful while being held captive in a world in which we do not belong. Surrounded by people that speak languages that we never speak or should not speak. Eating non-spiritual food, not kosher. Worshiping other gods of the lake, the toys, the golf course. Am I just talking to myself this morning? See, you're not here by accident, and I'm not either. You're not joining us online by accident. God's challenging us, the ones who are here, to grapple with our faithfulness. The other thing is, and I think we're going to be going into that later on in this series, others are watching us. Remember that little song we used to sing as kids in VBS? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And I can't remember all of it. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Well, there you go. I know the gist of it. In other words, people are watching. Our kids, our neighbors, our coworkers, our families, those that don't even like us are watching. We'll be talking about that in the coming weeks. I want to close with this. And then Carl and the team are coming and give us a chance to respond. But let me kind of set what we're about to do. This part of the service is probably the most important part of the service. We've been able to worship, and I kind of view that as a plow, this tilling the soil of our souls, just kind of getting us ready for the Word of God to be planted. But there is a time, which is this time in every service, the critical point of every service is where you have a chance to respond to what you've heard. How will you respond? Will you be the likes of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel? Or will you be like the crowd, the other guys? This food's not half bad. Kind of like the digs we're living in. Think I'll just stay here and be in the enemy's control. That's the choice we have to make. So my final question is this, and then we're going to open this up. We're going to call it the altar, a place where you lay your life down for God, where you lay your dreams and hopes, your idea how things ought to be, the way you've been doing things, or not doing things, where you can come and just spend time in prayer. If you're at home, you can kneel right where you're at. Get on your knees. There's something about that. And just spend time with God and say, search me, O God. Be critical with me. Critique my life right now. Show me what needs to be changed. If you do that with an open heart, I promise you this, He will. He'll show you exactly what needs to happen in your life for you in the midst of your struggles. We all have them. How to remain faithful. And it starts with Jesus. So the final question, we're going to pray. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. And I hope that many of you will come and kneel. Who or what you are faithful to will reveal who and what your faith is in. God, I never know how these sermons, these messages, these verses affect people. But I'm confident you do. I'm confident that you're speaking because, Holy Spirit, you're here. And you've promised that when we gather in your name, there's more than two of us, or three of us, that you're there. So, Holy Spirit, right now, do what only you can do. Open our hearts. Open our eyes, spiritual eyes, to see. Open up our ears so that we can hear the Holy Spirit move right now. God, there's not a one of us here, not one of us, who doesn't need change. But I also know that people are facing some of life's greatest challenges, and they're tired and they're weary. They're ready to give up, or maybe they've already thrown in the towel. God, today is a day where we can lay all of that and cast all those burdens at your feet. And your word says you will lift us up. So God, would we bring all those things to you and let you handle them. But be obedient in what you tell us to do. So may God add his blessing to those who have heard the word. But now, God, those who will apply the word, who will become doers.